Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
So now open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 44 through 47. If you haven't got a Bible, get it on your iPad, your iPhone, your smartphone. Amen. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at building a giant killing church. Building a giant killing church. One thing I've come to understand, you know, 80% of religious persecution around the world today is upon Christians. We see it, we understand that persecution is rife in countries that have a different religious system. We've just seen India re-elect Modi, this guy Modi, as their main man, who is a Hindu nationalist, the Hindu nationalist party. And Christianity is being persecuted in that country. We know in Islamic countries, Christianity is persecuted more often than not. In secular countries like China, communist countries, you know, Christianity is persecuted. We know that. We kind of take that for granted, but that's far away. But how many of you know that even in the UK, Christianity is persecuted? There are different mindsets, different agendas, different lifestyle agendas, different groups that rise up that persecute Christians. And don't take two brains to work out that if the giants are coming against you, if opposition is coming against you, then you need to learn some of the skills and some of the techniques that help you to be able to not only defend yourself against those giants, but also to be able to take ground, take land, continue to press in and go forward and continue to increase the kingdom of God. So we want to build a giant killing church. The church has always been set out to be a giant killing organization. But it's more than an organization. It's an organism. It's a family. It's a group of believers. It's not just a place that you come to. It's a people that you gather with. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44 through 47, speaks about the original church. It says, all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. That really is the essence of a New Testament church. It said they sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. So you see that they had the big gatherings and they had the small group principle that we believe in, where they gather together in the temple in big gatherings, but they also gather together in their homes, which is the small groups. This is the principle that we are building this church upon, where we gather together in big gatherings, where we come together on Sundays, on Wednesdays, times when we have, you know, worship times and times when we have times of training and teaching. But also, we need to be meeting up together in our homes, in small groups, to have fellowship with one another. And then it says that each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. If we want to see increase in the church, we have to understand that it's the responsibility of every single one of us, not the responsibility of a few. It's always been God's will that his people would take the territory in life that he's promised to us. And even though God promises us certain things through his word, there's certain territory, certain places that he wants us to infiltrate, to go into and to shine his light into. Can someone say amen? Amen? And if that means killing giants on the way, then let's go for it, man. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to be apathetic about this thing. If God wants us to do something, then let's do it. And if that means pulling down some opposition and facing up to some opposition, then we need to do it. Because some of you know, not everyone's just going to say, oh, you're a Christian, oh, that's nice. More often than not, they're going to say, you're a Christian, that means you're a bigot, that means you're exclusive, that means all of these things that they have this misconception that Christianity is about. And if it means that we have to pull down some giants, then we need to be giant killers. And we've looked in this series at the Israelites, the promised land, and the giants they faced. And we've looked at how those same giant spirits affect us today. We've learned some lessons. But one thing that we should really understand is that God wants us to translate these experiences, these individual experiences of facing these problems and how to overcome them, He wants us to translate all of those things into building a giant-killing church. This is super important because the church is God's vehicle to work through. And it's how he releases his saving power into the world. You know, there's a lot of people today that say they don't need to go to church. There's a lot of people that today saying, well, the church is outdated, that we can do our thing. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the kingdom of God and about church. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus made a statement that he would build his church and that the powers of hell wouldn't be able to conquer it. That's a paraphrase, but you get the point. And in this portion of scripture, Jesus is speaking about the church, the universal church that everyone should belong to, right? The body of Christ, universal. That's what he's speaking about there. And sometimes people then look at that and they say, well, he's talking about the church. I don't have to, you know, it's the church. I can be in the church by watching on YouTube. I can be in the church by watching God Channel. I can be in the church by doing my own thing, right? And it's a misconception. And I can prove it to you. Because two chapters further on in Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, when he's talking about discipline, he's talking about dealing with someone that you're at odds with in the church, he speaks about this. He speaks about the local church. He says, you know, if you've got something against your brother, go to him. You know, try and win him. Try and, you know, go to him personally. If he won't listen to you, take someone else and try and work it out. And if he doesn't still listen to you, take it to the church. Now, obviously, he's not talking about the universal church because it'll take you forever. Imagine you've got something against someone and they're not listening to you and you have to get on a plane and go to India to tell someone in the church there, and then you have to go to Indonesia to tell someone else there, and then you have to go to Africa to tell someone else there. He's not talking about the universal church. He's talking about a church, the local church. See, the thing is this. If you're a part of the universal church but you're not part of a local church, then you've missed it. You've missed it. You've not got Jesus' heart. Huh? You have to be locked into both. There's no excuses in this thing. There's no point saying I belong to the church if someone says, well, where do you go? What's your fellowship network? What's your accountability structure? You say, well, I haven't got one. I belong to the church. That's an excuse for flaky believers. They don't want to be accountable. They don't want to be under authority. And if you're not submitted to God and his authority, you can't resist the devil. It just messes you up, man. The power of the church is seen most when all the individual disciples join together in community. When this happens, everyone benefits. How many of you know we've got an enemy? Come on, help me out. Come on, don't be an English church right now. Be a Victory Outreach church. Most of you ain't even from an English background. Some of you should be jumping up and down and shouting and screaming. Amen. Don't start getting all under the spirit of the city. Get under. We take over the spirit of the city. We become the spirit of the city. Help me out. I'm a white guy. I'm a cockney. We're rough. We're fighters. Huh? But so are the West Indians. So are the Africans. So are the Northerners. So are the Irish. So are the Scottish. So are the Jamaicans. Geordies. We got Geordies in our house. Praise the Lord. Amen. Keep going. So are the Portuguese. Jamaicans. Any more? I've only got a certain amount of time, you know. 35, 6 nationalities in the church. Glory to God. Huh? Dutch? Hoop Holland. Dankjewel. That's the belief. But the enemy of our souls, he has plans for us. Same as God has plans for us. And the enemy's plan is to block the plan of God. The enemy's plan originally was to stop the Messiah being born. But he failed. Hallelujah. Jesus was born of a virgin, just as the Bible says, in the place that the Bible said. He did what the Bible said he was going to do. He lived a life disrupting and dismantling the power of the enemy. And then he died as the perfect sacrifice to achieve salvation for all humanity. But then he rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Never to die again. No other man in history has ever done what Jesus did. And no other person in history is where Jesus is at. Seated at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. We have the only Savior that there is in the world, and his name is Jesus. Can someone say amen? Amen. But the enemy, he couldn't stop the Messiah being born, so what he wants to do is to stop the Messiah being received. The way he does that is either individually by trying to obscure Christianity from the page books of history, or he will try and stifle the church to stop the church from being effective, because the church is the vehicle of God for the good news to go out into all the world. And if he can block a church, stop its effectiveness, disrupt it and divide it, then he doesn't have to do much else. The decisions we make about community means we're either doing God's will and facing our giants, or we've fallen into the trap of the unfaithful spies. That we've looked at the problem, we've looked at the situation and said, no, it's too big for us. Let's go back to where we came from. There are two key areas where this war on community is fought. And they both involve us as community. The first one is community living. Community living. Living in community is God's will for us. I know that we live in a world that says you don't need to do it. You can be alone. You can be an individual. But how many of you know, living in community is God's will for his people? I'm going to prove it to you. In Genesis 2 verse 18, it says, saw the man, God created man, Adam, and then it said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. Hallelujah. Amen. It ain't good for man to be alone. So he raised up woman out of man. Came out a man, flesh of my flesh, bones of my bones. Amen. His helpmate, his lifesaver, community. This was the beginning of community, and it was to be a community in which the Creator God was in control. Amen. Because he knows everything. We live in time, space, and matter, but he is beyond time, space, and matter. We live in a dimension where four elements can be known of this dimensional sphere that we're in. Time is an element of that. And the spatial dimensions, height, width, depth, and all that stuff. But how many of you know God lives in different dimension? He lives outside of the constructs and the constructs because he created it all. But he's outside of it. Are you with me? God's in control. He knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the future. He knows what's right for you. He knows where you're going to be. He knows the decisions that if you make them are going to access your future for you. He knows all that stuff. How many of you know people wrestle against control? They wrestle against God's control. Because, ask me why. We have an enemy. The enemy sows his seed, his plan. He goes by several names in the Bible. Lucifer, Satan, or the devil. And what his plan was to try and split up and divide this original community by firstly causing the man and woman to split from God by disobeying his explicit commands, and then to lose their connection of trust with each other. Genesis chapter 3, we read this in verse 1 through 7. It says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die.
You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil.
I'm going to stop doing the funny voices. You get the point, right? The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. See, the tactic of the serpent, the Nakash in Hebrew, was to tempt humanity to become autonomous. To become autonomous. This word autonomous comes from Greek, and it comes from two words, autos, which means self, and nomos, which means law. And literally it means where a person or a unit makes its own laws for itself. In philosophy, it is the doctrine that the individual human will is or ought to be governed only by its own principles and laws. And how many of you know it might sound good, right? I'm going to make up my own rules and my own laws. How many of you know we live in a world where people make up their own rules and their own laws? And they say that it's their right to do so. How many of you know that's good if it's your right to do so? I can make up my own laws. I can live how I want. I don't have to obey this. I can do this and I can do that. And it's good in that setting. And it's good when a group of people like that gather together and they become very vociferous and very active in saying that it's my right to my womb. It's my right to the way I live. It's my right to do that. And it's all good until you go up to them and say it's my right not to believe that. Then all of a sudden they go from being tolerant to being very aggressive. Right or wrong? And we see that tolerance is only good when you're agreeing with what they're tolerant of. But if you say, well, I don't believe that, I believe this, then all of a sudden there's war. Come on now. Sounds good, and this autonomy is pushed in Western society, but it's spiritually dangerous. Why? Because it takes you into the territory of unrestricted selfishness. Eve ate the forbidden fruit because three things. She saw the tree was good for food. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. She saw it was desirable to make her wise. How many temptations, let me ask you this, how many temptations can you insert in place of that phrase, the tree? The tree. Huh? The tree is good. This is, you can put a temptation, another word in there, right? How many justifications can you put in place of the phrase, good for food? Right? You can justify it. We justify stuff. It looked good and it would make you wise. Let me ask you this. How many sins that you have ever committed started off with a forbidden object, a justification for why it was okay, and a desired result from having that desired object? Huh? Sin, that's what we do, right? We look at it, we go, that looks good. We justify it as to why we can have it, and then we really want what it can give us, even though it's just for now and it's not forever. Come on, somebody. But to understand where the process of sin comes from, we have to go back to the conversation between the serpent and Nakash and Eve. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." This is the trick, man. This is what autonomy does. Huh? The serpent's promise was that your eyes will be opened, you'll become enlightened, you'll be like God, and you will be able to judge good from evil. Or in other words, you'll become the God of your own life. You won't need the creator God because you're going to be good enough to be God yourself. This is autonomy. Are you with me? And this is where the danger of this mindset is that when you have it, you start to become isolated. You come out from under the covering of God, and now you have to become your own covering. Are you with me? Then, good luck. Huh? The giant's got you. You know when this is happening to you? Because you don't pray as much. Because you don't need to pray to God. You're God. You don't attend church or church events as much. Because you don't have to be in community with them other people. Because you are your own community. You're autonomous. Well, you justify it. Well, church is people, not the building. I don't have to go to that building. Yeah, but you don't even hang about with God's people. Come on, somebody. If you look at people that go away from the church, who do they hang about with? They don't hang about with church people. Right? And then also, you don't do Christian things as much. You don't read your Bible as much. Come on, somebody. You don't listen to Christian music as much. And that's, you know, whatever. You know. And when that happens, you end up not giving as much. Brings us on to the second thing, community giving. You have to know that giving breaks down into three areas: time, talent, and treasure. Right? The problem in my experience, and I've got a bit of experience, not as much as many, but I've been saved for 24 years. I've been on the front line of ministry for 23 years, full-time pretty much, a couple of little part-time bits, but pretty much full-time in ministry. I've been a missionary in the Far East. I've been a missionary in the Middle East. I've been an evangelist traveling around the UK and Europe. I've helped to plant 10 churches. I counted the other day. I've got a little bit of experience, right? In my experience traveling around the world is that at least in the UK and Europe, spiritual giving is not really understood by many Christians. People don't understand it. And they take a lot of what the world says. There's a lot of this autonomy that's being pumped at people, and they fall into the trap of just doing what they think is right. And I've seen it. But real faith-filled followers of Christ don't pick and choose between which one of the three they'll do. They do all of them. See, what you find in the UK is that people say, well, if giving's time, talent, and treasures, as long as I'm giving me time, I don't have to give me talent or me treasure. Or as long as I'm giving a little bit of talent, I don't have to turn up as much. Or as long as... Right? People pick between the three. But the thing is this. If we belong to Jesus, then we all belong to Jesus. Your time belongs to Jesus. Your talent belongs to Jesus. And your treasure belongs to Jesus. Can someone help me out and say amen? But people in the UK, they don't believe this as much. Giving to God through church is often looked at by people with suspicion. Come on now. Well, I'm giving to that church. What are they doing with my money? Well, I saw on the God channel. Well, I heard it on the internet. I saw it on the internet. These super preachers, you know, preacher sneakers and all that. Well, right? They're doing this. They're flying about in jets. You know, there's probably 0.0001% of preachers actually fly about in jets. Most people are on the bus, and some people drive in cars. But how many of you know, when I travel economy. I would love to travel something else, but I ain't paying $3,000 or $5,000 for a flight. We're not going to pay $500 for a flight and just get squeezed into the biggest bloke on the plane and have to suffer for 11 hours. That's fine. Amen. I'd love to be able to sit in one of them gaffs where you've got your own bed and all that stuff. I walk past them. I walk past them dudes sitting there getting comfortable with their own little chairs. And I walk past them and I look in horror at my seat next to the biggest person on the plane. And I'm going to sit there like that. But that's okay. But a lot of people look at giving to God through church as with suspicion. Even when there's no evidence of any wrongdoing. And let me tell you something about the UK. You can't get away with anything in this country. There is so much law and so much regulation that preachers can't just siphon off money. They get caught out in a week. Serious. And in this church, we went a step further. And we even employed a chartered accountant to work on staff. And let me tell you, they want everything. If I buy a bag of chips for someone who I'm bringing in as a guest, I have to give a receipt. But yet, people in this nation don't give as much. They'll give to cancer research, no problem. They'll pour money into comic relief, no drama. Even though the chief executives of that are getting six-figure salaries, they don't question that. But as soon as it comes to church, they look at the pastor, pastor's got a new tie. That must be from my tithes. Am I right or wrong? And when this mindset comes upon you, it's a guarantee that the giant has you in its grip. They're influencing your thinking. Because the fact is that giving, especially money, especially community giving or covenant giving to your church, really provides evidence of where your faith stands. Shall I prove it to you? Don't just take my word for it, be a Berean. Shall I prove it to you? Who wants me to prove it to you? I'm going to use the word of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Where, watch this. This is the clincher. This is the gut shot, right? This is the heart punch. Amen? Where your treasure is, the desires of your heart will be also. If all your treasure goes into blessing yourself, then that's where your desire is. But if you sow treasure into the kingdom of God, then really your heart is after God. And I'm not just saying it, we do it. Me and my wife are some of the biggest givers in this church. I'm just saying it. Why? Because our desire is for God to build a community and a place where people's lives can be transformed. And you can go and ask them what our giving is. We don't care. It's all there. Are you with me? And we don't even, we give more than we have to live on. Because that's where our heart is. When your faith is fully in God, you'll have no problem giving to his community. Because you will have a desire to see the gospel well-resourced. Because that pleases Jesus. How much ministry can you do with £100? How much can you do with 1,000? You can do more. Every peer I have in this city, right, of church leaders, same story across the board. Under-resourced, under-financed. Can't do as much as we'd like to do. Can't reach out as much as we'd like to reach out because we don't have enough money. Simple as that. The truth is that the church in this country and in Europe is not as well resourced as it is in America. I've just come back from America, and let me tell you, they've got a lot more money than us. It's just simple. They've got a lot more money than us. I was almost embarrassed when I was going there to hear of how they do this. Oh, yeah, we're going to do this. We're going to do that. We've raised this. We've raised that. We've done this. We've done that. Some people in the church giving $5,000, $10,000, giving this, giving that, right? Raising up, you know, one new church has only been open a year. He took up an offering, raised $140,000 to get his building up and running. $140,000. He's only been out a year. Are you with me? And I'm not just, you know, everything's bigger in America and rah, 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 this ain't America. But the resourcing. Are you with me? And if the enemy of your soul can con you into doing something other than God's will in this area, then instead of being victorious, you become a victim. Because when harvest time comes around in your life, as it does seasonally, you realize in that season that you're lacking. And it's simply because you've only reaped what you sowed. And if you didn't turn up or invest as much in your last season as you should have, then you're only going to be reaping from that. Spiritual principle, man. Are you with me? And I see it in action. Faithful and faith-filled covenant community giving blesses God. It blesses the church. It blesses the lost. And it blesses you. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Then he, check this out. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Some of you are getting uncomfortable with this message, huh? Good. Therefore, Bible, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith, especially the community, especially. Remember the first church? No one has been as radical as selling everything and giving their money out to people that ain't got nothing. I haven't never seen anyone as radical as that in all my years in Christianity. I haven't even done that. Nearly a couple of times. We've given everything away. Amen. Some of you wearing my clothes. And you're not all men. Hallelujah. I've had sisters come around my house and they're sitting in my living room and I've looked at them, they've got my socks on. Are you with me? I'm not gonna name and shame. I'm like, hey, where'd you get my socks from? Praise the Lord. My wife gave them to them because they come around, take their shoes off, and their poor little piggies are cold. Track suits and everything. My wife gives away. Hallelujah. But here's the thing. When you give to God, it's an investment, not a sacrifice. You've got to understand this principle. It's an investment, not a sacrifice. Amen. You're investing in your future because God will not be mocked. Whatever you sow, you shall reap. And if you're sowing in his field, you're going to reap his goodness. Most people sow in the field of finance, commerce, and in the field of worldliness, right? Because most people sow most of their time into their workplace, most of their talent into their workplace, most of their money outside the church. Renting houses, renting cars, buying meals, buying clothes. Are you with me? You've heard me say this story before. There was a guy once, he was a good worker, he was faithful, he was great, he turned up on time, he worked solidly, he got paid all right, but not too much. And then one day he went to work and his boss pulled up in a brand spanking new Ferrari. They heard it, he walked outside, his boss got out of the Ferrari. He looked at the Ferrari, went, wow, boss, what a lovely car. Is it new? He went, yeah, it's new. He said, that's amazing, what a lovely car. And his boss went, thank you. He said, and if you stay faithful and keep working the way you're doing, he said, I'll be able to get another one next year as well. Some of you missed that. But how many of you know, when you sow into the kingdom of God, from the kingdom of God you will reap. Just saying. Huh? When you've invested, it's going to become a tool. Money becomes a tool of eternity and it unlocks blessing to pour out into your life. What do? You simply trust your money into God's hands. And you know what that does? It removes one of the biggest worries that people have. You know what the biggest worry people have? Will I have enough? Will I have enough money? Is that the biggest worry for most people? How many of you have ever worried that you're going to have enough at the end of the month? Let me see your hands. How many of you have ever worried that you're going to have enough at the end of the week? Come on now, you're going to have enough to pay your bills. How many of you are worried about that? Let me see your hands. Come on, shame the devil, man. Be a Christian, right? But how many of you know, when your money is in God's hands, you don't have to worry if you're ever going to have enough. Because if you've budgeted right, and if you're doing things right, and you've put it in God's hands, then God always gives you more than enough. It's a spiritual principle. Test God in this. Try him and see if I'm a liar. We got some faithful partners in VO. People that make this community a place of health and transformation. A place of family where everyone can come and find someone to connect with. This church is an environment that's built in community by the community of believers for God. And it's in this community where our needs can be met and our futures can be set. So don't be misled. You will always harvest what you plant. Let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in our family, in the community. The devil wants to divide and destroy the community of God. So what we need to do to fight this giant is we need to lock shields, link arms, lock minds, lock voices, look in the same direction, fight the same direction, fight the same enemy. Come on, somebody. Help each other out. Look for each other. Lift each other up in prayer. Lift each other up when we're down. Be there for each other. Speak well of each other. Don't stab people in the back. Don't throw people under the bus. Don't have your own opinion. Don't do your own thing. And it's not about being a clone. It's about being a Christian. It's about living by the word of God. Are you with me? And in that, everyone's gift then rises up. Everyone gets blessed. So don't let the giants stop you from being and doing everything that God has promised you. Turn up. Turn up. Stay faithful. Use your time, your talent, and your treasure to resource God's community, the church, and invest in your future blessing. Because harvest time's coming upon us soon. Comes around seasonally. And you're going to reap what you sowed. Let me tell you this, I'm closing. A lot of people have been through a hard season. And I want to tell you why. It's because you reaped what you sowed in the season before. A lot of people blame the devil. A lot of people blame society. They blame, you know, circumstances. Have a look back. In the last season, were you fully committed or did you pull back? Did you invest all that you had or did you hold something back? Guarantee that if you're honest, you'll look back and you'll say, you know what? I'm reaping what I sowed. So for this next season, best. I want to give you a challenge. 3-month challenge. Everyone. It is simply this. We're coming up June, July, August, summer months. Right? The challenge is this. If you're not a tither, you're not a covenant giver in God's house, that you become one. Simply that. Right? Tithe is minimum 10% of your income into God's house. Right? People are saying, well, I don't believe in that. All right, well, go and do your thing then. Whatever. Good luck. But we believe in it. Okay, you know, and we've got all sorts of scriptures to prove it. Not 10% as a legal thing, but looking at it. You know what I mean? As a workable thing that you can work into your finances, budget into your finances that you're going to give to God, and it's going to be His, right? So if you've been a tipper or a tapper, become a tither. Challenge number one, do it for 3 months. Do it until September, right? And in September, there's a new season, biblical season that comes upon the scene. When you need it, you watch what God's gonna do in your life, right? Challenge number one, for those that are tippers and tappers, become a tither. There's many ways you can do it. Even online, you can press the donate button and you can give. If you're here in the church, you can go and get forms, you can sign up, you can have it come out your bank, you can do it by card. There's all different ways to do it, right? You can do it. Second challenge is to those that are tithers. Up your giving, up it a stage, go an extra little bit for 3 months, 3 months, and then see what God does in this next season. And if you don't have a testimony in September, October of what God's done, then come back and see me. Amen. But I guarantee that if you do it with the right heart, in the right way, with the right spirit, then you're going to reap the right results. Because if not, then God's word is a liar. Amen? So I know this message probably has not been comfortable for many. How many of you know I'm not called to give you comfort? I'm not called to tickle your ears. I'm not called to do that stuff. I'm called to be a pastor, a leader of this church, a shepherd of this church. I'm called to help you to grow. Are you with me? And I love you enough, and I love this church enough to challenge you in that area. Community living, community giving, so that we can build a giant killing church. Stand to your feet.
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city, and we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday at 10 a.m. and 12 p.m. or go to vomanchester.org for more information.